Our first scripture this morning is from the book of Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And our second scripture is from 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 9. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, amazing Polly has come up with two more hearts. And for Caitlin and for CJ, if they would raise their hand, we'll make sure that they get these. Thank you so much, Polly. We started off this series on the four wheels of health by saying that just as a car cannot run without four wheels, so we cannot be truly healthy without the four wheels of health. And they were the physical wheel of health, the emotional wheel of health, last week the relational wheel of health, and today, as we finish the series, it is the spiritual wheel of health. I thought about, well, what does it mean to be spiritually healthy? This is what came to my mind. To be spiritually healthy means to have a relationship with God whose unconditional love gives you a sense of significance, belonging, and purpose. I'll say it again. Relational health is having a relationship with God whose unconditional love gives you a sense of significance, belonging, and purpose. I'd like to start off by talking about the significance. You can also put the word in there, worth or value, interchangeable. Your worth, your value. The story I like to tell to illustrate this is a true story about a priest from Detroit who went to Ireland for a two-week vacation to visit his uncle, who was soon to turn 80 years old. On the day of the birthday, they arose early before dawn to take a walk around Lake Killarney. That's what his uncle Seamus wanted to do to start the day off, to celebrate his birthday. As they were walking around the lake, the sun began to rise over the horizon. And they both stopped, standing side by side, just taking in the beautiful sight, the beautiful sight of the sunrise. It captivated them for several minutes in silence. And then they continued their walk. And as they continued their walk, the priest noticed that his uncle began just to smile broadly. It was like he had a radiance about him. He had a skip in his step. And so the priest said, Uncle Seamus, you seem so very happy. And he said, I am. And he said, can you tell me why you are so very happy today? And he replied, because the Father of Jesus is very fond of me. And he began to skip. To know how much you are loved by your Heavenly Father, wow, gives you a sense of worth and value. I know for me, there's nothing like that feeling, and it really helps sometimes to cut out a heart and put on there, you know, that God loves, and put your name there. Write it down and to think about it. Your worth really comes from knowing that you're loved unconditionally. Unconditionally, you're loved. The Father of Jesus is very fond of me. I heard a fellow by the name of Manning say one time that it may sound strange to say that God likes me. He said, but that's really what we're talking about. It's not just that God loves me, but God likes me. And I began to make that recognition that it means all of that. It means the very best. It means he loves us not because he has to, but because he wants to, that he likes us, that he's fond of us. I like that word, fond. I like that. Or delight. He delights in us. Is that how you see, is that how you understand how God sees you? So very important to have the right image of God. The God who sees us. And how do we know how God sees us? Well, in Scripture, in Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, it says, God delights in us with loud singing. In Isaiah 49, verse 16, it says, He writes our name on the palm of His hand. In Isaiah 66, 13, it says, as a mother comforts her child, so I comfort you. And then, of course, in Psalm chapter 17, verse 8, you are the apple of his eye. Is that how you understand how God sees you? It should be. Because you're of infinite value to God. Infinite value. If I had a $1,000 bill right now and I were to hold it up and say, how many of you would like to have this $1,000 bill? All the hands would go up. Well, what if I took that $1,000 bill and I just began to crumple it, just crumple it like that, and then hold it up and say, okay, now, who would like to have this $1,000 bill? All the hands would go up, I believe. What if I took that $1,000 bill that had been crumpled up and I just threw it on the ground? And I said, how many of y'all would like to have this $1,000 bill that I just crumpled up and threw on the ground? All the hands would go up. What if I began to step on that $1,000 bill that had been crumpled and thrown to the ground and said, how many would like to have that $1,000 bill now? Still, all the hands would go up. Why? Because it hasn't lost its worth. It hasn't lost its worth. But sometimes because of maybe the bad choices that we've made or the circumstances of our life, we feel as if we've been crumpled and thrown to the ground and stepped on, and that we're really not worth loving or having. But that's not true. Because you see, you're of infinite worth to God. You simply are. He knows your value. We need to be reminded of that. And of course, that's grace. That's God seeking forgiving love, a love that looks for us even when we're not aware of it. It's so wonderful to come to understand that God loves us. It gives us significance. It gives us significance. Well, the second thing is that it gives us a sense of belonging. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and the Message translation, it says, God's unchanging plan from the very beginning has been to adopt us into his family by bringing us into a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. God has always wanted to make us a part of his family, to make us a part of his family, to give us a true sense of belonging here on earth. And that's the church. We're imperfect people loving imperfect people, as Polly says. We're not perfect. But you see, we have a place. We have a place where we're accepted, where we belong. And that is being spiritually healthy. Many years ago, near the end of my father's life, when he was still healthy, he said, William, you know, I've never really belonged to a Sunday school class. He was retired. The years that he worked on Sundays. Wasn't able to go to church because he worked on Sundays. After he retired, when I first came here to this church, my mom and dad would drive every Sunday morning from Durham, North Carolina, over here to come to the 825 service. They always worshiped here. Now, our membership growing up was in Duke Memorial United Methodist Church. My father's membership was there. My mother's membership was there. And then once I became a pastor, then I don't belong to any church. I'm a member of the North Carolina Annual Conference. But my dad said, William, I was thinking, you know, I've never really belonged to a Sunday school class, but now I have time. I have time. I'd like to have some friends. I'd like to have a place I could go. And I knew what my dad was talking about. Because, you see, it's one thing to come to worship and to have that experience, but then where do you go to have that special bonding? Where do you go to have that small group experience? Where do you go to have that feeling of, you know, you really belong and you're accepted and you have friends to share your life with, to do life with and to journey with? And it dawned on me, I need to help my dad. So I began to think about that. My first thought was, well, maybe if they're coming over here, I can find a nice Sunday school class for my dad and for my mom. But my dad received a letter in the mail from the men's Bible class at Duke Memorial United Methodist Church. It was a letter they had sent out to a lot of people that they were inviting to come to their Sunday school class. They were actually recruiting new members. They were sending letters out. Hey, we're going to have a cookout. We'd like to invite you to come to the cookout to get to know us. We'd like to introduce ourselves to you. We'd like to invite you to join our class, to be a part of us. And my dad did. And I noticed a little strange thing when I'd go over to Durham every once in a while. We'd be in the kitchen and I noticed a stack of quarters standing up on the counter. And I said, hey, what's that? And Dad said, oh, listen, at every time we have our Sunday school class, there's a certain time where we stand up, and we walk down the aisle, and we put something in a plate. And it's just a tradition in that class to do that. And most of the men stack up quarters or half dollars or whatever. It's just what they like to do as part of their tradition. And my dad called on. And so every week there would be that stack of coins. And I go, okay, well, my dad's getting ready for Sunday school class. And I thought, that's pretty neat. My dad feels, well, he must really feel good about belonging because he's given his stack of quarters every week, that's for sure. And he told me how much he enjoyed it. You know one touching thing about that? When I was in high school, Al Buehler, the track coach at Duke University, was one of my high school Sunday school teachers. Now, at that time, of course, he had many years had gone by, he was a member of that class, and I didn't know it. Al Buehler was a member of that class. There were many other special men in that class. One of the owners of the funeral home there in Durham was a member of that class. My dad got to make friends. And that's one thing that I noticed about my dad towards the end of his life. He was hungry for friendship. And he found it in that class. In April of 1990. I believe it was in April of 1990. My dad was diagnosed with colon cancer. I had surgery right away and died 10 days later. It happened so very fast. But at his service, the pallbearers were the members of his Sunday school class. And I watched those men come in the church. Al Buehler, all these distinguished people of Durham and the community. And I got to thinking about, I am so glad that my dad got to enjoy the company of these men who became his friends, who gave him a sense of belonging. I am so glad that my dad became spiritually healthy because he had that sense of belonging. Well, it's a wonderful thing to know that we can be spiritually healthy, know God's love, and have a place within his family. What about the purpose? Well, I really don't think you can do much to improve on what Rick Warren wrote in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He said that there are basically five purposes. You were born for God's pleasure, and that means worship. It's one of the purposes of your life, is to worship God in all that you do. You were formed for God's family, and that means fellowship. You were created to become like Christ. That has to do with discipleship. You were made for a mission. And that has to do with telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I consider my life useless unless I use it for the work that the Lord Jesus assigned to me. That the Lord assigned to me the work of telling others the good news of the gospel. You know, I heard someone say one time, and it really struck a chord with me. This person said that he did not want to waste one moment of the rest of his one and only life. He didn't want to waste one moment of the rest of his only one and only life. He wanted to live it on purpose. When we know our purpose, there is a spiritual health that we have. Now, over time, our purpose can mean many, many different things. But a pastor went to visit an elderly person who was in a nursing home during her latter days. She had lived a good life. She was ready to let go of this life and to go on to her reward. But she was still living. And as the pastor visited her that day, as so often was the case, he'd say, "What can I pray with you about today?" And this woman really couldn't do much more than lie in bed and talk. Her mind was fine, but her body had failed her. And there wasn't a whole lot more for her to do in life that you could kind of come up with. But the pastor said, "What can I pray with you about today?" And she said, "I know what you can pray about for me today." And the pastor said, "What is it?" She says, "I pray that with the very last breath that I take in life, it may be a breath with which I can praise God. That's what I want you to pray for me about." That's a person who wanted to finish well. That's my prayer. I don't know how many more years I have. You don't know how many more years you have. But as you grow older, you begin to have this sense, not just of your mortality, but you have this sense of the preciousness of life and how good it is and how you don't want to waste one single moment of it and how you want to spend the rest of your life living on purpose. I want to be able to finish well. For me, that's what it means to be spiritually healthy. No matter what my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And that is the litmus test. John Wesley had a habit, really, of anytime he would talk with people, his pastors or people that he would meet, first question would be, "How is it with your soul today?" And that's the way they talked. And they would say, "It is well with my soul." How is it with your soul? That's the litmus test of determining whether we're truly spiritually healthy. Is it well with your soul today? How is it well with your soul today? It's never, ever, ever too late to have a relationship with God. To be spiritually healthy, to know that God has enough love, all the love in the world that you need for you to know your value, your worth, for you to experience forgiveness. God has that capacity, no matter where you are. It's never too late to know the love of God. It's never too late to know you have a place to belong, and it's never too late even to know you have a purpose. Even if it's with your last breath, to praise God. So for me to be spiritually healthy is simply to do what Polly and I try to do every day before we leave the house. Determine to be happy in our soul before we leave the house. Life brings its daily challenges. Every day, life will bring its challenge. That is not going to change. But the one thing that can change is how we start the day. And we can determine to start it spiritually healthy by saying, "Dear Lord, help me to be happy in my soul before I leave this house today." And you know, I know it works at least as far as from the house to my car. I may lose it along the way, but the good news is I can get it back anytime. That's why God wants us to practice the spiritual practices of prayer, of scripture, of worship. To so order ourselves around the spiritual practices that we may be daily reminded of God's love for us, and we may daily show our love for Him. I conclude now by simply saying that I didn't know Polly was going to say what she said today. But her message is the message. Her message is the message. There comes a time when we need to ask ourselves, "Is it well with my soul?" And it's okay. It's okay to say, "I don't know." That's why we're here, to help you to know that you know that you know that you know that it is well with your soul. So our prayer today is simply an invitation to come forward and to receive a prayer. You may have the greatest health, physical health in the world, and you may have the greatest emotional health in the world, and you may have friends all over the place. But there's a restlessness in you. You were made by God and for God, and you will find your rest in Him.